Is he good?
Awesome.
All the time.
He is good.
All the time. All the time?
He's good.
He's good. That's right. All the time. Hey, I just wanted to remind you, on those days it's real difficult to come on Sunday because you have things. We have a service on Saturday night. Does exactly the same thing. So you can come at 7 o'clock on Saturday night and be able to sit through the sermon and so on. So just be aware of that. Because a lot of people will take Sunday off because they have some things going on. They don't know that there's that alternative. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philemon chapter 1. Now, Philemon is after Timothy, Titus, Philemon. If you've gone into Hebrews, you've gone too far to the right, go back to the left just a hair. It's about a page and a half, maybe a page. We are starting in the letter of Philemon from Paul, and this is a short letter written by Paul while he was in Rome in prison around 62 to 63 AD. It's a personal note written to a very wealthy Christian by the name of Philemon about a runaway slave of his whose name is Onesimus. Now, Onesimus the slave had apparently stolen funds from Philemon, took off, went to Rome, and as chance would have it, he ran into Paul, trying to hide, and Paul led him to Christ, discipled him, and then Onesimus decides he's going to return back to Philemon, his master, and be under his authority once again. In whatever Philemon thought was just, and in those days, justness of a runaway slave was death. So Philemon was putting his whole life on the line as a Christian to go back. Onesimus was putting his life on the line to go back to Philemon. I think this letter is important in two aspects. One is Paul gives a persuasive appeal to Philemon about Onesimus, and we see how Paul uses a persuasive argument to Philemon. It's very interesting because it's just this one letter, and it's interesting that it's inspired and makes us have to really look at sometimes how we have to talk to each other in persuasive manner to convince each other we need to get our eyes back on Christ. The second thing is that Paul deals, and I even want to say this, it might be better said, he doesn't deal with the slavery issue. Instead, through love and acceptance, he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, back into slavery, asking Philemon to accept Onesimus and that he'll pay his bill for whatever he's stolen. But this morning, I want to deal with the beginning of Philemon, and we're going to start right from verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 6. I want to start out with Philemon's trust in God, and then in his trust with people around him, and how much that really impressed both God and Paul. And then I want to make some applications from Philemon's faith. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, so Timothy was with them at the point of that writing, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia. Now, Apphia is Philemon's wife, okay? Archippus, and who was Archippus? Does anybody remember? Philemon's son, okay? Our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers. And you know, it's amazing how much Paul mentioned a lot of people. When we go through his 13 epistles, he's always praying and making mention of those people. So he spent a lot of time praying for other people. But let's go to verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith. Okay, so he's addressing Philemon specifically, and he says, hearing of your love and faith, and I want to use the word trust there because in our society, faith has been so watered down that it doesn't have much impact anymore, okay? hearing of your love and trust which you have towards the Lord or the master or the boss, Jesus, because that's what Lord means, and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith or trust, and by the sharing it's our word koinonia, which means fellowship, and so it means that the fellowship or the partnership or the participation of your trust may become effective, and the word means operational. All right, and as soon as I get done explaining this, I'll go back and put the right words in so it makes more sense. By the acknowledgement, and acknowledgement here is a word that means knowledge, but it was a word that they basically made up in the New Testament, and they put a little prefix on the Greek word that means on or upon. So it means on or upon knowledge. And what I think Paul is trying to say here, it is that spiritually discern knowledge, that full knowledge that we get when we become a Christian. We begin to read his word, and all of a sudden we begin to understand things that we never understood before. Do you know what I'm saying? Have you ever met somebody? I remember I witnessed to a guy years ago, and for 3.5 years I told him about Jesus Christ. I stuck to the subject, and it got done, and then one day one of the other guys in the plant led him to Christ, and he comes back to me and says, "How come you never told me about this?" I said, "John, man, I told you for 3.5 years, every lunch hour I told you." But he couldn't hear it because he didn't have this full knowledge, this spiritual knowledge, and in the word in Greek is epigenosis. He only had gnosis. He didn't have epi on top of or upon knowledge. Are you following me on that, or am I getting a little... Okay. So anyhow, he's saying here, and let me start right back at 6, that the sharing or the participation of your trust may be operational by the spiritual knowledge of every good thing, or all the good, is what Paul says. All the good which is in you in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying here is because you have a trust in God, your faith has become operational, it now works, and it brings out all the good, Philemon, in you to minister to people. Isn't that kind of a neat concept? Let me just say this. Every good thing within us becomes operational because we can understand it spiritually and totally trust God. That's what Philemon is saying here. So according to Paul, it takes real trust in God for faith and the good things within us to become operational in our Christian life. You've got to trust God for your faith to be operational. This week I went over to Crystal Smith. Now she's the wife of the drummer that we have up on stage, and we were talking about missions, and so she pulls out this big fat book on missions, and you can go to every country in the world and it'll tell you how the religions are split up, what the population is, all this kind of thing. So I said, well, let's turn to the United States and look at it. So we looked at it, and it said that 85% of Americans claim to be Christian. Nah, I don't see that. I mean, I don't think you see that. We don't see it, but when you stop to think about it, it's more of an affiliation thing. It's a concept or an affiliation. They're not Buddhists, they're not Hindu, they're not Islamic, so therefore they're Christian. Which in some ways is kind of neat for us, because when we share our faith with people here in the United States, it's not hard for them to understand about one God, is it? Rather than multiple gods, and it's easy in that sense. So anyhow, I got to thinking about this, and I thought, boy, there's no way there's 85%. Well, Barna Research says that there is only 13% of the U.S. population that would call them a born-again Bible-believing Christian who attend church regularly or somewhat regularly and believe in the Bible and try to live according to biblical concepts. So that seems interesting, 13%, but that still seems pretty big for me. So one of the pastors in town had a study done on 806, zip code 80601, 80602, and 80603. Now, that's the surrounding Brighton area. And what they found is only 5% of our population in this immediate area here go to church. All right? And claim to have Christ in their life. So in this whole, probably we could say even in this northeastern metro area, it's about 5%. And so I feel like in some ways it's amazing that we call ourselves Christians in this country until we think that they say we have faith in God. And you know what? I want to say something today. I feel like that almost is a worthless statement. What it means is, yeah, we believe that there's a God. Period. That's what faith in God means to most of our population. But when we trade the word from faith to trust, that begins to activate our brain a little bit. Now we all of a sudden realize, wait a minute, we're talking about trusting God for our life. That's a little different than having faith in God, isn't it? And that's the word that is used in Philemon. That pulls things in perspective, that we would trust in God. It brings soberness to the mind. Now, I think that's why we have a controversy in the United States about should we have "In God We Trust" on our coins. You've probably been hearing some of that controversy, because if you stop to think about it, 85 to 90% of our population does not trust in God. They just believe that he is or might be. They can say they have in faith in God, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they have to take action on their faith, but they don't trust in God, and therefore they even want it off our coins. They want it out of our Constitution and so on, because they don't necessarily trust in God as we do. And I think the question this morning is this: do we really trust in God as Christians? I'm talking to you who are believers. Do we really trust God? I want to give an example of this. In the mid-1800s, there was a man named Charles Blondin, and you may have heard of him before. He was a 19th century acrobat. And he was real famous for putting a tightrope and doing a tightrope act 160 feet above Niagara Falls with 1,000 foot of rope. And he got so famous during that time, over on the right-hand side, I put up a cartoon that was in a newspaper about Lincoln, because they were dogging Lincoln around 1960, because here he was speaking out against the slavery issue. And they were saying, it's like Blondin, the Constitution is his pole, and he has the black man on his shoulders, and he's walking the tightrope, and they're saying, boy, is Lincoln stupid? He's walking this tightrope for black America back then. And now we think, gosh, were they crazy criticizing Lincoln? But then we do that now, and pretty soon they become famous, right? So anyhow, in 1960, a royal party from Britain saw Blondin cross the tightrope in stilts while blindfolded on this 1,000-foot rope. Then, halfway across the tightrope, he stopped, cooked an omelet, and ate it. Next, then he went all the way to the other end. He grabbed a wheelbarrow, and he came back across the rope with the wheelbarrow. And he put a sack of potatoes that weighed about the amount of a man in that wheelbarrow and walked the 1,000 feet back to the Niagara Falls area. And the Duke of Newcastle was standing there. And so Blondin said to the Duke of Newcastle in this British party, "Do you believe I could take a man across the tightrope in a wheelbarrow?" "Yes, I do," said the Duke. "Hop in then," said Blondin. That's the difference between faith and trust, isn't it? Well, the Duke declined, as probably most of us would, to Blondin's challenge. And we have to stop and say, you know what? The Duke believed that he could do it. He had faith that Blondin could do it. He didn't have the trust that Blondin could do it with him. And when it comes to God, it's easy for you and I to say we have faith in our God. But is it easy for us to say that we trust him with our life, like Philemon did? Hearing of your faith, or your love and trust, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith or trust may become effective or operational by the acknowledgement of every good work, all the good which is in you in Christ Jesus. Philemon's trust became operational so that his sharing really had impact on the community of Colossae around him. Because he had this understanding, and I think the best way to explain it is he had a divine understanding of what God wanted from him. He believed God in his word. That's why I made that statement. It takes real trust in God for our faith to become operational. It is not operational when we experience doubt. Have you found that in your life? When you doubt, and we all get there at certain times and we doubt, our faith seems to dissipate, our power of the Holy Spirit seems to dissipate. It becomes hard to live the Christian life, and pretty soon we're thinking, boy, is God ignoring us? We always blame it on him. Spiritual life and understanding dissipates when we doubt God and his goodness. God is looking for followers who will trust him with their lives. So the question is, do you not only trust God, but do you trust him with your life? And I thought about that, and I thought, okay, how can we explain this so it makes it clear? And I thought, well, you know what? We find ourselves having trust in people every day. Even though people fail, people disappoint, we still put our trust in him. We trust that when we go home and we open the door to our house, the whole house isn't going to cave in on us, right? We trust the contractor knew what he was doing when he was building that out. We trust our banks with our money. We place trust in our friends and our family who are driving a car when we ride in the car. We place trust in a video recorder or whatever kind of recorder you have, if you have one at home. When you put the timer on, then it's going to record that program. Unless you're as unwise with a remote as I am at times, then you don't quite have the trust. But here's the interesting thing. People have failed with houses and the wind has blown them down. People have gone in and stolen the money from the bank and broken the bank. People have gotten into auto wrecks when we've trusted them driving. And there's many times we've gone to our video recorder and found out we didn't get the program that we put the timer on for. Isn't that true? And yet you continue to trust that. But when it comes to God, it's a little tougher. You know, Friday, Deb and I got up. That's our day off. We got up, and so we got ready to go, and we were going to go down to Costco and then down to Office Max, do a little shop and have a little fun for the day. And Debbie's mom called, and finally Debbie says, well, where are you? And she says, well, I'm in California. And so Debbie said, well, what are you doing in California? She says, well, honey, we're having the 80th reunion of our church, and this was the church that Debbie grew up in and went to church in until she came to Colorado. And Debbie said, well, I never got an invitation. And her mom said, well, I just thought you got one or I would have said something. And so anyhow, they got done talking and they hung up. And so Debbie came to me and said, you know, gosh, I wish that I had known about that. I would have loved to have gone to that. And I said, well, then Let's get on the internet and let's get you going. And I had done a wedding, and they gave me a check that I figured, a thank you check. And so I figured it would probably, hopefully, match the airfare. And because if I ever get any kind of check for a funeral or whatever, I just put it into a bank account, and that becomes vacation money. And so I thought, boy, this is the perfect use for it. So Debbie got on, found a round-trip ticket for $238. And it came right in to where it was at. So I said, okay, why don't you book it and go? And so, you know, Debbie always loves to act spontaneous. But I caught her. She said, I don't know. You know, I have so much to do. And I said, what do you have to do? And she said, well, I have to take care of the grandkids tonight. And I said, I'll take care of them. I'm a big boy. I had four kids. I kind of didn't do very good. But anyhow, that's beside the point. They were throwing up, and it was just kind of a nasty deal. But anyhow, so we drove down to Costco, and she said, no, I'm not going to go. You know, it's no big deal. And she said, I'll be disappointed because all the people won't be there that I would love to see. And I said, well, you know what? There will be people there that you know, and I bet you won't be so disappointed. And so finally, it was about 1 o'clock or 1:30, and I said, look it, get on there, get the tickets booked, and go. And so she called her mom back. Her mom said, yeah, we have a place for you to stay. So she booked the tickets, and 6 o'clock, she was gone. Okay, now, in that whole process of the thinking, and by the way, she called me last night and said it was super. She'd had the greatest time of her life. All kinds of people were there, and she said, I didn't think that many people coming. She said it was just packed with people I knew, just really having a good time. So she was really freaked out this whole time, and I'm thinking, that's so funny because we are fairly spontaneous, but getting on a plane was scary. Okay, now, here's the object of this story. She was not afraid that the pilot wouldn't get to Orange County. That was not her fear. Her fear was not that when her mom picked her up and drove her back to Long Beach, that they would have an auto wreck on the 405. That was not the problem. She was not afraid that air traffic control people were going to reroute her plane into the ocean. She didn't have a fear about that. She was afraid of making the decision and going on the spot. But it was not about the plane. And my question to you is, do planes fall out of the sky and crash? Yes, they do. And yet she trusted the pilot. She trusted the airline. And she trusted the maintenance crew. And she trusted the air traffic control people. We trust people all the time, and they fail us. You know, we're an amazing group of people. What we see is important to us. And we see that people aren't important, that planes come down, cars crash, houses fall down, money goes away, and yet we continue to choose to trust, but when we get to God to handle our lives, all of a sudden we question whether that's a good thing to do because we lose control. And yet we have no control with people. Do you choose to trust God with your life? You know, we stop to think about it, and He has the best plan, the best knowledge, the best understand of what we need every time. And, you know, we get to thinking about it, and we always think we know. So it really comes down to the fact that who is going to be God in our life? Is it going to be God, or is it going to be us? And it brings me to the Proverbs that Clyde quotes quite often in this church, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I remember these verses from the Daily Vacation Bible School when I was in first or second grade, and my mom always did Daily Vacation Bible School. She'd bring out her little ukulele, and we would sing Christian songs. And so the verses were Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So about a second or third grade, I learned those verses and have known them all my life, even in the times where I was not with God. I can remember trusting the Lord with all your heart and lead not unto your own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And I think it's He will make your paths straight in this version. I never forgot that. Trust, have confidence in God to the point of carelessness. That's what the word means. trust to the point of carelessness in the Lord with all your heart, not part of your heart. Lean not, do not rely on your own understanding, your own wisdom, your own knowledge, because we don't always know what's best for us. In all your ways, in all your journeys, acknowledge, consider, understand Him and His ways, and He will make your paths, He will make your highway, He will make your roadway straight, fitted, direct, and upright. That's what the words mean. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So the call to us this morning is, are we going to trust God? And I'm saying this to you as Christians. Because as I said, He obviously knows what's best for us. He knows the pitfalls. He knows the hazards. He knows the sorrows. He knows our joys. He knows all that's going on in us. And all of it sometimes seems so wrong to us. And later we come to the conclusion that God was right. It was the best thing for us. It just doesn't feel very good at times. He simply has a better idea and understanding of what we need. Trust in the Lord. You know, in terms of Blondin illustration, trusting in our own understanding is like getting halfway across the rope and then telling Blondin, you know what, I don't think you know what you're doing. I'm getting out of the wheelbarrow. You know, as I thought about this, I thought about the times with my own kids, and a lot of you guys will kind of remember this, but I always seemed to pick these houses as I bought them that needed all their backyards cleaned up and the front yard and everything fixed up, and so I wore out two or three wheelbarrows in my lifetime. But you know what was always fun was when we were out working on a Saturday and picking up dirt or whatever and putting it in the wheelbarrow, inevitably the kids would come to me and say, Dad, Dad, could we have a ride? Remember that, guys? And so I'd say, okay. And I'd dump everything out. I'd put them in the wheelbarrow, and then I'd go like a banshee. I'd run them as hard as I could, and you could hear in the background, slow down, honey, slow down, you're going to hurt them. And that meant nothing to us as guys, did it? It meant absolutely nothing. We would run them around, we'd act like we were going to run into trees, and we'd veer off at the last minute, and we'd tip them, and all that kind of thing, up hills and down hills, and the kids would be either saying, more, Dad, more, or slow down, Dad, you're scaring me, one or the other, right? Does that sound like us with God? And you know what would happen is when I would finally say, you know, guys, I'm tired of pushing you. That wasn't enough. They'd get into the wheelbarrow themselves, and what would happen? Boom, it'd fall over. And I think that is it with us. We have to decide whether we're going to trust Dad here, our Dad in heaven. He's the driver. He's the one that tells us in the Word how to live and what to do. He says that if we trust Him, it will make our faith operational so that when we minister to others, it will be effective. It will do something in our lives, but we have to decide whether we're going to trust Dad in this little wheelbarrow of a life. So are you going to trust Him? He is completely trustworthy. Let's pray. Father, we come.